the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for the just the blessing of worship and the privilege that is. We're thankful for the many songs this afternoon that have reminded us of Christ and His worthiness and His perfect sacrifice. Lord, we thank You that You knew exactly what was to transpire, that the death of Christ was not an accident. It was not something that that the devil turned about and defeated You, but You crushed His head. And we do thank You for Christ and His perfect work, His perfect obedience, His intercession for us before You even now. Father, I pray that our lives would be devoted to learning more about this Christ, to seeking to love Him more, as we have said before, that we might show our love by following His commands. We pray that You would bless us to do that and to forsake iniquity, to call to remembrance the things we have learned here, and to put those things into action, that we be not hearers only, but that we be doers of Your word. We do pray that You would bless us this afternoon to look into Your word and to learn more about You. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The title of my message this afternoon is The Arrows of God. And I want to, first of all, recommend that, or mention that a lot of these points came from a sermon that Charles Spurgeon preached back on March 27th, 1864. And the title of that is Satan's Arrows and God's. And it's sermon number 3262. If you have access to that, I do recommend that you look at that. It's very it was very helpful to my soul and encouraging to me. I want to begin by mentioning the fact that all of us are daily in battle, and this is not something that has just recently occurred. We are born into this fight. But there's a problem, which was mentioned this morning. We are born on the wrong side. We're born on the side of the enemy. We're born not neutral. We're not born able to make the smartest decision. We're only born thinking of ourselves. Our God in our youth is ourselves. You've seen this through experience. You see it in God's Word. We read that there's none righteous, no, not one. We read in Psalm 51 of David mentioning that he was born in iniquity, conceived in sin. And so we are born hating God and loving self. Since we are on this side of the enemy before God turns us around, are we much a threat to him, the enemy that is, Satan? I do not think we are much a threat to him until we start to defect. When this occurs, when perhaps the preaching of the word might affect our emotions or catch our minds to bring some attention to the things of God, then we see some arrows of Satan come forth. Charles Spurgeon says that these arrows are arrows that would teach you that pursuing God might be vain, or that he couldn't love such a one as you. that your prayers are not heard, your belief in him would be in vain, and that he would never come for you, that your wickedness might be too far gone for you to be redeemed. But what saith the scriptures? We read in John 8, verse 44, Jesus speaking here. Speaking of the devil, starting in the middle of the verse, he was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. These arrows of Satan are all lies. They would seek to keep one from hearing the gospel or believing it. I do not think that Satan has access to the Lamb's Book of Life to know who is or who is not one of God's. And so I think he fights, and his minions fight with much vigor every time they see someone possibly coming closer to believing the truth. Now I want to turn and read a passage from Psalm 91, starting in verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. I think we've mentioned a lot of these terrors by night, that Satan comes as a thief in the night to steal and destroy and to lie. But there is also arrows that fly by day. Some of these are God's arrows. Satan has told us before our conversion that we would not be chosen of God, that we would not be fit for his kingdom. But what does God's word say? In Isaiah chapter 59, beginning in verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Now our scripture reading was in Lamentations chapter 3. I want to turn back there. And this is Jeremiah speaking of what was foretold for many years by many different prophets, the carrying away of Jerusalem into captivity, and the tearing down of the temple, and all of these terrible things that he observed and endured. He speaks in chapter 3, verse 12 of Lamentations. Speaking of God, he says, he hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. Now why, we must ask, especially in this day and age, why would a good and loving God set his bow at us? I believe there are at least two categories, if you will, of arrows that God might send towards us, and they are both for our benefit. These are arrows that lead to conversion and to our sanctification. As it says in verse 13, he he hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. This word, according to some of the research I did, meant kidneys or central organs or heart. The arrows of God enter into the most critical point, the most poignant area. They get your attention, so to speak. Charles Spurgeon recalls that the first arrow to pierce him was that thou, God, seest me. That God knows all of my sins and has noted them down in his book of remembrance. There's a difference between the arrows of Satan and the arrows of God. Satan's arrows lead only to despair. God's arrows carry hope. For though God knows all of our sins, he also knows all of our trials. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 43. We'll see this, some of the hope that comes with the arrows of God. That's Isaiah chapter 43. We'll read several verses out of this chapter, starting in verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved and have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord God, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Then continuing on in verse 25, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance, let us plead together, declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Looking back at verse 13, he says that he will work, and who shall let it, or who shall prevent or hinder his work? Now this is doubly beneficial to us, for the sake that if the Lord does a work, and it be for our good, we're not going to be able to get in the way of that work. There is an arrow of God which pierced me acutely last year that I never saw coming, and I didn't understand at the time. And maybe I fully don't understand it yet, but it was a work that I could not hinder. It was a work that I could do nothing about. I certainly would not have chosen that experience on my own. I would not have sought that. In fact, I complained greatly about it and could not see any purpose in it. And yet, I received much prayer and wise counsel that taught me that for an arrow like that, the healing had to be of God, and that his work would be, the situation was such that I could do nothing but turn to the Lord. And I think many times we find ourselves in circumstances like that and don't recognize, because we are too focused on the trial itself. We don't recognize truly the gift that it is to have the distractions taken away, that we might turn to God. Earthly possessions, earthly joys, earthly relationships, earthly anything will pass. Paul has even said, as we read earlier this morning, that there's nothing to be compared to the surpassing riches of knowing Christ. Just simply knowing Him, there's nothing to compare to that. Now let's continue and look back again at verse 25 and 26 of Isaiah 43. I, even I, am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Though the Lord has perfect knowledge, perfect memory, and though we often remember, to some extent, our own failures and sins, He says here, for His own sake, will not remember our sins. He continues, put me in remembrance, let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. What can a sinner, what can a wretch, what can someone who has nothing to say for himself plead before God? What could you say before the throne of justice, before God? And He says here, come, plead, declare. The only thing that we can declare is Jesus Christ. The only thing that we can declare is that God is faithful and true to His word, and that He has promised whoever is thirsty, whoever is hungry, come, drink, come and eat. There has never been, nor shall there ever be, one person who seeks the Lord who does not find Him if he seeks for Him with all his heart. Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. How different, how opposite are the arrows of God from the arrows of Satan. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Proverbs 27, verse 6 tells us. He does not wound us for our detriment or for His pleasure, but He does chastise us according to His pleasure. I don't mean to say that all trials are for our chastisement. I certainly don't mean to say that. Let us think about the doctor, the surgeon, who uses the laser to kill cancer. It used to be a scalpel, but a laser is much sharper, and it burns away the cancer cells and cauterizes the area. These arrows, or these bursts of the laser, are not meant to cause harm, but to prevent the cancer from spreading. They cut away that which does not belong there. The Lord says in Ezekiel 18, verse 23, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? How much more so the child of God, His very own purchased and adopted ones. We ought to return. We ought to repent and return daily. He knows our ways. Our sin does not slip by Him unnoticed. But He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Let's turn to Psalm 103. And when going through this last night, I pulled out so many verses that I just decided to plan to read the whole thing. And so I will. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Can we doubt the Lord? Can we doubt that he means us well when we suffer? Can we doubt that our trials were not foreseen or not in his providence brought about for our good, for his glory? I heard a preacher one time say that God is not nearly so interested in your happiness as he is your holiness. But I do think if we were more holy, we would be more joyful. So the Lord knows all things. And the fact that he knows all things ought to be terrifying to the unrepentant, to the unconverted. But it should be a glorious comfort to the redeemed. To the wicked, he remembers every evil intent of their heart. To the child of grace, he keeps our tears in his bottle. He keeps our wanderings in his book of remembrance. It would be, as I mentioned earlier, I think presumptuous to assume that all of God's arrows are simply for chastisement, though no doubt some are. But we who are children of God ought to expect to be chastised by him. We who are children of God ought to expect to be challenged toward further growth in grace. God is not content with lukewarmness. Neither should we be. How is it that we could have such immeasurable blessings given to us and be lukewarm? Or how is it that we could see a glimpse of the beauties of God and not desire to know more of them? As I mentioned earlier, with the example of a good doctor, Spurgeon says that God's arrow may be sent to save us by destroying things of which we are very fond. There are things that in life may be very good things, but have we set them too high? Do we value them too much? And yet, our God has promised to provide for our needs and to give us what is needful? Would he who said, "Thou shalt not steal," would he take from us anything that we were better off having? He who clothes the grass of the field, as Jesus mentions in Matthew 6:30, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? These are concepts and ideas that are easy to speak of, but hard to endure. There are times of valleys, and there are times where we're on the mountaintop. And to give counsel to one who is in the valley is, you almost feel incapable. But there is one who knows every pain, every loss, every struggle. A friend that sticks closer than a brother. A man acquainted with griefs. He was stricken for us. And as we heard this morning, learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Thank God that he is a good father. I thank God that he does not leave me in to myself or in the present state I am. But he has plans for me. He said that he has that he will conform us to the image of Christ. I believe that he will do that. Has he ever failed in any other promise, in any other thing he has ever said? He has never fallen short. The Lord owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Nothing is too hard for him. If something has been taken from us, if something has been peeled away, if we have been brought something too heavy, seemingly too heavy to bear, the Lord knows it. He knows where it came from, and he knows how to deal with it. Let's go to him and seek comfort in time of need. Let's go to him and seek wisdom to deal with what he has brought in our lives or allowed in our lives. He said the effectual fervent prayer. This is James chapter 5, verse 16. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I'm reminded of Jacob wrestling that night, I believe it was before he was to meet Esau, with 400 men coming against him, he thought. He wrestled all night and said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." I don't understand all that, and I don't understand how the Lord, how a man would have any hold on God. I don't think he does in that sense. And yet there is a sense in which God tells us to pray and says, "Ye have not because ye ask not." So let us be as Jacob when he wrestled with God and not turn loose. Continue in prayer. Prayer is not meant simply to be offered one time and to receive what you've asked for. That's not the point. Prayer, as I understand it, the point of prayer is to have one's will be conformed to God's will, so that we are asking the things that he would have us to ask for. And he delights in giving us those things. So let's wrestle with him in prayer, believing. Because as we also read in James, I believe it's in chapter 1, I haven't written this down, James James 1, verse 6, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." So let us ask in faith. How do we know that God hears us? Why would he hear us? He told us that his ear is not too heavy. Our Lord and our Master has prayed for us. In John chapter 17, Jesus prayed that we may be one, as the Father is in Christ, and Christ in the Father, that we may be one in them. Now this is the prayer of a righteous man, if any ever was. And I believe this prayer will avail much and be answered. And if we are in Christ, where he sits on the right hand of God, I believe we shall be heard of the Father. I'm going to read quite a bit from Isaiah chapter 55 now. Starting in verse 1. And let us recognize who it is that's telling us to come and ask. It's not one who is not generous. It's not one who is unwilling to answer or to hear, but one who delights to give. He said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And he delights in his children. Isaiah 55, verse 1. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." Let's drop down to verse 6. "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." I believe God sent his word in one aspect, or for at least one purpose, the sanctification of his people. And it says here that it will not return to him void, but it shall accomplish that which he pleased. I don't think that this coming to Christ, or drinking of this fountain of living water, or buying this wine and milk without money and without price, is necessarily a one-time thing. We are often needful of food and water, and we think of the Israelites and the manna that God provided for them. We think of even our daily tradition of eating three meals a day. We might could get by with a little less food than we enjoy, but at the same time, you cannot eat a week's worth of food in one sitting and survive for a week. You have to continually sustain your body with food on a regular basis. And here, in His Word, He has given us all the spiritual food that He deemed necessary for us in this way. We are to come to Him in prayer, and we are to come to Him in reading His Word, and expect not as we deserve it, but expect because of His goodness that He will feed us. And so sinners and Christians both, though all men are sinners, some are redeemed, are given the same command to come if we're thirsty, to come if we're hungry. Would you be the first that He would deny? Would He ever turn away one of His children? We read in the Gospels, would a father, if his son asked for bread, would He give him a snake? Our Father is a good Father. He will fulfill us. His love and His kindness position Him to be at the ready to answer our prayers more than we are to even ask them. We read in Lamentations that Jeremiah felt as though God were crouched as a lion ready to devour him. And that may be at some point in your life you feel that way. And yet if you are in Christ, He is all that ready to come to you, to hear your prayer, to answer. I'd like to read a couple of verses out of our hymnal, out of the hymn, I Love My Savior God. If you wanted to look that up, it's number 486. I'm going to read verses 2 and 3. 'Twas love my bosom felt, and made me wipe mine eyes, when low before His throne I knelt, to pour my feeble cries. Touched by His dying love, I melted into grief. Swift on the wings of love He moved, and brought me sweet relief. I always love that verse in thinking of Jesus coming swiftly on the wings of love, and indeed He shall come in the twinkling of an eye. He shall come swiftly. He is capable and ready, just as ready as His bow is bent to send those arrows to tear off the cancers of our sinfulness and our flesh. I believe He is ready also to come answer us in prayer, to hear us, and to deliver. Our griefs, though toilsome, though detrimental, though they cause us, in one sense, to be handicapped, to not be able to think clearly, or people deal with it in many different ways, but grief is a very powerful emotion. And the loss of job or family or friends can cause us to lose sight of the fact that God is sovereign. And our griefs drive us to Him, or at least they should. If we seek any other comfort, we will not find it. We may find some temporary solution, but it will not provide peace for your soul. He receives glory when we humbly submit. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. in verse 6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." I don't know that due time. I don't know how he may exalt us. But it says here, the only thing that we have to mind, the only thing that we have to concern ourselves with, is that we humble ourselves under his mighty hand. Casting all our care, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. If his mighty hand comes upon us, it is not as though it will be upon the wicked, but it'll be a hand ultimately out of care for us. If he changes our circumstances, or if he leaves them the same, he receives the glory of our glad praise. In Psalm chapter 30, I haven't written down a verse here. Perhaps I intended to read the whole thing as well. Or perhaps I forgot to write down the verse. Verses 1 and 2, "I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up, and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave, thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit." Continuing, dropping down to verse 8, "I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee, and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever." I don't know when that due time is that he may exalt you in your if you humbly submit to him. And I don't know when he will turn your mourning into dancing. But I do know that he will do it. It may be when Christ returns, but that is not so far away. It is not so long to wait. For at that time, we won't remember what we've endured as far as the pain and the trial. We'll be thankful to be transformed into an uncorruptible body. But whether he changes our circumstances in this life or waits until we meet him, he says we are never alone. As we heard this morning, never alone, no, never. Apparently there's five negatives there, but I don't know all the Greek to that, or any Greek at all. But I do trust what Brother Jimmy said about the five negatives and being stronger and stronger each time. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Let's turn to Revelation 21. In verse 3, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven, saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for for the former things are passed away. These former things have passed away. There's a day coming quickly, when these things that tear us apart, these things that seem to call for so much of our attention and our emotions, they will be no more. They will be passed away. And in that day, we will be with Him. And we won't worry about any of that. And He shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. So I want to encourage anyone today who is feeling struck by the arrows of God. I want to encourage us all to examine ourselves and to come before His throne, to offer the sacrifices of thanksgiving. We don't have money to buy. We don't have anything to give except what He has given to us. And I think it's a great privilege to offer that sacrifice of thanksgiving. It is not, as has been mentioned before, thanksgiving for the simple aspect of pain or sorrow. No, it is thanksgiving for the fact that God is sovereign and working in the trial, that there is a purpose to our difficulties, that everything that happens under the mighty hand of God happens in accordance with the mighty wisdom of God and His love for us. So let's be as Jacob and wrestle in prayer. Let's not grow weary or lax in well-doing, for there is a greater purpose than this life. There's a greater, far greater weight of glory ahead. That's the message.